Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the last one in the teachings that we would call our prophecy update, news update thing that we do at the beginning of the year. What we have done actually is we've looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we have looked at these perilous times that are coming upon us where Paul tells young Timothy, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Those difficult times arise first because of the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age is to be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, and that list just continues, and it's not exactly a glorious list. But then we see that those difficult times are also going to come because there will be those who hold to a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And we have these false teachers that will arise, those that will counsel rebellion, those who will deal with error and will oppose the truth. It says that they are men, in verse 8, of depraved mind and rejected in regard to the truth. And then we see that these perilous times will call us to follow in a certain way. And Paul said, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, and all these things. And he reminds us that if we are going to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we are going to deal with and suffer persecution. And so when Paul finishes that, he reminds us that even as these times get difficult, it says evil men in verse 13 and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then what Paul finishes out this chapter with as an encouragement to young Timothy is he speaks of how the word of God becomes our anchor. It becomes that which will keep us and that which will sustain us in these perilous times. Let's read together 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. It says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We're going to take a look at two things in this passage. First, how is the Word of God communicated? How do we need to communicate it one to another? How do we need to communicate it to the next generation? How do we need to communicate it to people who need to know Christ and then those who actually do know Christ? How do we communicate it to our children? And so what Paul says to Timothy, and by the way, the second thing we're going to see is why is the word to be communicated? And so we're going to look at those this morning in this passage. And what we see first is this. Paul says to Timothy, he says, you, however, continue in the things that you've learned, become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to the salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul begins by saying to young Timothy as emphatically as he can, but you, Timothy, and that's absolutely emphatic. Paul is, if you could see Paul, Paul's like got Timothy's face in his hands, just saying, you, Timothy. It's the kind of thing that should grab our attention and say what he's about to say is going to be vitally important. And he says, you, Timothy, remain in these things. The word remain means to abide, to set up house and home, live there. And saints, we need to know that our anchor and our place of stability in perilous times is found only in one place, and that is in God's Word, and how God's Word actually will then counsel us to be men and women of God and to walk with God. As we face difficult times, saints, the times that accompany the last days, we need a rock to remain on, an anchor for our souls, so that our motions won't be swayed by perilous rains and waves that will break and burst upon the foundation of our faith, so that false teachers will not, that will abound in these days, won't allow and take our minds and have our minds driven by every wind of doctrine that comes from them, and that our wills will remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and always standing on the character we have seen in our spiritual mentors as they themselves have followed Christ. God's Word, saints, is to be that rock for us in these times. Not a stagnant, static word written on a page, but a living word, a word the Holy Spirit teaches to us as we read it, a word that moves us beyond doctrines about God into a living and a vital relationship with the God who revealed himself perfectly in this word. So we ask the questions, and the questions need to be asked, how do we experience God's word in this way? What did Paul have to say to Timothy and therefore to us about the word of God and how we experience it in perilous times? Well, first thing is he says to Timothy, you, Timothy, remain, and we've already seen that, emphatically getting Timothy's attention and saying, remain in some things. And he says, remain in the word in which you were instructed, okay? Continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. Now, here's what he's saying there. He says, first of all, the things that you have learned, and the word means to be instructed. It means to learn, it means to get facts and information, but to do so with a moral component and a moral understanding of the things that lead, or these things that we're being taught have a moral ramification. They have a ramification because they're truth, and therefore we are now responsible for what God has just said. He goes on, and Paul speaks here of the things that you have learned, meaning the gospel. For Timothy, it was Old Testament history, Old Testament wisdom literature, Old Testament prophetic literature. It means the gospel, and it's amazing, the gospel as it was revealed in the Old Testament. And it's this, knowing about God should bring us to a responsibility before God. Saints, if we only get facts about God with no subsequent knowing of God, we err greatly as believers. We go to the book from God so that we might go to God and therefore know the God who gave that book to us. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is these that speak of me, and you're unwilling to come to me that I may give you life. It is very easy, saints, to allow the word of God to turn into a religious text about religious things for a religious people who want to practice their own religion according to their own religious desires. That's the danger. You see, the word was never meant to be this. That is why God in Isaiah and in many of the prophets spoke of being sick of their sacrifices, sick of their feast days, sick of their holy convocations, sick of their new moon festivals, and yet it was the word that basically set these things up. But what happened was they lost sight of knowing God through his word, and instead they thought that the word was an end in and of itself, not pointing us into an intimate relationship with the living God. He says that these are things that you have learned, and it needs to be a learning that ends with us knowing God himself, not just knowing a lot of facts about the Bible, not just becoming a Bible scholar. We need to become someone who, as a result of how God has revealed himself in his word, we know him. Now let me say this. This is the only accurate rendering of who he is and how we can know him. And so as we go to this word, yes, we're trying to learn, but that learning should always springboard us into intimacy with him. If you don't have that happening in your life, your quiet time, the time that you have in the word, will turn stale. Because the reality, the life that comes out of it is that we actually know God, we interact with God, and God becomes active in our life, and we become active in the things that we learn that are important to God. But it says, not only are we supposed to learn these things, Paul says to young Timothy, you need to remain in the things that you've learned and become convinced of. Now, this word convinced of is pistao, and it means to make firm, to be trustworthy, to confirm, to establish, to find something altogether true, reliable, trustworthy, and you would build your life on it. Now, one can actually learn information but still struggle with whether it's reliable, whether it's sure. One would struggle with whether we can actually walk through these perilous times in which we live relying on it. And what we need to do is what Paul says here. We need to not only learn the word, but become convinced of it, its truthfulness, its reliability. The saints in the 21st century need this. Our children, our youth, our young adults need this. There is an attack on God's word, the gospel, and on biblical Christianity that in saints is no way new, but honestly, we might actually look at it and realize it is in an unprecedented way coming in our day and our hour. Never has there been the kind of information that is available to attack the Word that you can access in just a couple of clicks on the internet and find yourself inundated with questions, find yourself inundated with doubts and things that are thrown against the Word of God and thrown against the God of the Word. And what we need to do, saints, it's not enough anymore just to kind of teach things to people. We need to help them understand that they have a basis, that they are trustworthy, that we become convinced of them. Saints, there seems to be a growing tsunami of attacks that's coming in wave after wave after wave, that everything that has to do with conservative, evangelical, biblical Christianity. Now, thank God that with the rising tide of atheists, scientists, philosophers, politicians, God has also raised up His work through men like Ravi Zacharias, other godly men like William Lane Craig, Cornelius Van Til, Francis Schaeffer, and the number of them is too big just to state here. But they carry on the work that was actually begun by men in church history like Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Augustine, Anselm, Origen, and many others all down through the ages who took the time to defend the Word of God, who took the time to defend the things that are said in God's Word so that we can realize there is substance behind it. It is not just high-sounding spiritual talk that has no groundwork underneath it that can stand the test of time and that can stand the attacks of science and philosophy and the other things that come against it. And what has happened is God has used these men to help us understand that hey, there is science that affirms the things that are in the Scripture. There is a way to understand these things so that you don't go into the world of the worldviews that are out there and go into the philosophies and go into the science classes and think that you have to stand there and look like some kind of fool and say, well, I just believe the Bible. And unfortunately, there are far too many young people that walk into the colleges, that walk into the places of higher learning, and that's about all they've got because honestly, that's about all the church gave them. And you may think, well, that should be enough. Well, let me tell you, when they start chipping away and hammering away at the foundation of these kids, what happens is what's happening now, and that is this. 85% of those who are supposedly converted as children in the church in the last 30 to 40 years leave the church and the faith by the time they reach age 25. Now, we're not talking about mainline denominational churches. We're talking about the evangelical church. The evangelical conservative churches, 85% of our kids walk away from it by the time they reach age 25. God gave these men, and I believe He gave His Word, and He told us even to know the reason for the hope that is within us. We need to be able to oppose the false doctrines of this world. We need to be able to oppose the pseudoscience of this world. We need to be able to handle the philosophies that come at us. We need to be able to handle these things because in all honesty, whether you realize it or not, mom and dad, your kids are going to face it. And they're going to face it in a way that they're going to come after your kids. And if all you've done is given them, well, this is just what God's Word says, it's not going to stand probably. And you're going to wind up having kids that come home and say, hey, what about this, what about this, what about this? And because the church has failed in these areas, mom and dad's not really even sure how to defend the faith. We need to realize that many of these kids, they face these convincingly strong arguments against your religious convictions. But what we need to do is help our kids first understand what the Word of God says and then to know the God of the Word, which I believe is what will bring them through. It's not just information that's going to save our kids. William Wilberforce said this, Christianity has been successfully attacked and marginalized because those who profess belief were unable to defend the faith from attack, even though its attackers' arguments are deeply flawed. But you see, they come at us in such a convincing way that we back off and we're like, I don't know about that. I'm not sure. And we find ourselves moved off of our center, which is the Word of God, moved off our center, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't have our faith strongly in what the Word of God says, and then being able to defend that Word against the attacks that come that way. Now, this being said, and realizing we need a strong apologetic in the church for the things of God, we also need to hear some other wise things. You see, it is not that information alone is what brings somebody to Christ, because that is an error we don't need to fall into. We can have the best apologetic arguments. We can have the best presentation of the gospel. We can have all these things lined out to where we can answer every question. And saints, let me say this. If there is no power of the Holy Spirit moving through what is going on, that person is not going to come to Christ. Jesus said this, and it's amazing that the John 3:16 passage has this in it, because a lot of times we don't read far enough to hear all of it. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, that sounds awesome, doesn't it? That's that verse. We all believe that. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And we're like, yes! God didn't even send Jesus to judge us. But wait, read the whole passage. Listen to this. He who believes in him is not judged. So when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not judged. But keep reading. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been judged already by the fact that you don't believe on the Lord Jesus. And you will stand in that judgment, and you will face that judgment if you don't repent and come to Christ. But what gets me is the rest of the story, which is even after that. And it says, this is the judgment. Well, what's the judgment? Why are they being judged? That the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Listen, light comes to men in the gospel. Light comes to men in the message of Jesus Christ. Light even comes to men because of the Word of God. But know this, they reject it not because they don't have enough information. They reject it because they love their darkness and sin more than anything, and they refuse to turn from it. Now that's a hard word, isn't it? But you need to know this. Nobody rejects Christ because they don't have enough information. When I have wonderful apologetic arguments with people that are atheists, and with people that are agnostic, and people that say, hey, I just believe in evolution, therefore the Word of God's just garbage, there's no way that I could believe that stuff. And what I do is I begin to argue them back. And I begin to argue them back to a singular point, because what I want to get back to is I put my faith in the Word of God because I believe the Word of God and I'm willing to submit my life to Jesus Christ, which means Jesus now rules my morals. They will not submit themselves to God. They will not submit themselves to Jesus Christ because they will not be ruled in their morals by anybody but their own sinful desires. And those are the two points it goes back to. None other. Now you can help in the process to get them there, but even William Lane Craig, who himself is one of the best apologists that's out there, made this comment. He said, therefore, as a person refuses to come to Christ, it is never just because of a lack of evidence or because of intellectual difficulties. At the root, he refuses to come because he willingly ignores and rejects the drawing of God's Spirit on his heart. No one in the final analysis fails to become a Christian because of a lack of arguments. He fails to become a Christian because he loves darkness rather than light and wants nothing to do with God. Now that's not popular, is it? But that's John 3:16 through John 20. That is right there in John 3:16 through John 3:20. They never reject it because of not enough information. They never reject it because there's not enough truth there for them. Saints, if they're going to come to God at all, it is this. God said, nobody's coming to me unless I first draw them. And the Holy Spirit is going to draw on them as they are hearing the gospel. But understand this. They don't reject it in the end because they say, I just can't intellectually handle this. They can't morally handle it. And they are unwilling to yield themselves and turn from their sin. And that is why they remain lost. Now, we still have the admonition given to Timothy that in these days, in these perilous times, we need to learn things. And we need to learn them so that we understand the moral ramifications on our lives from what the Word of God teaches. But we also need to come to grips and grasp that nobody rejects the things of God simply because not enough information. But we still need to teach it, and we need to try to help our kids become convinced of the things that are taught to them. But I really believe, saints, that at the base of every kid that turns away from the things of God may be the arguments thrown out by an atheist, may be the arguments thrown out by an agnostic. But I'm telling you, if all you try to do is deal with those and not try to point and pray that God would reveal to you the moral situation that's involved, because they love a certain sin and they don't want to give up that sin. They don't want to give up that girl. They don't want to give up that guy. They don't want to give up that lifestyle. They don't want to give up what they're doing. And because they don't want to give it up, it really doesn't matter if you have Francis Schaeffer, Cornelius Van Til, and Ravi Zacharias with Jesus and the apostles sitting there giving them all arguments. They're still going to reject it in the end because what they're rejecting is the moral law of God, and they will not submit themselves to Him. And until they are broken and brought to the point where they will turn from sin, they'll never be saved. And we need to grasp that, because one of the things that will do is we will learn how to present the information. We will learn how to teach the truth. We will learn how to give the arguments and pull out the underpinnings of these false doctrines and these false science and these things that try to say, hey, God's not true. Let me tell you, God's true. Everybody else is not true. And if it doesn't agree with what God's word says, believe me, hold to God's word and don't worry about what they say, because in the end, it will be proven false. But what we need to do is, as we do that, saints, and as we learn those things, and as we're able to give our kids that information and make it a part. You know, one of the things that I love is that this last January is our youth went to a conference. It was a worldview conference. It dealt with these entire areas. And it exposed our kids to not just the arguments, but then the answers to those arguments by understanding the Word of God and knowing how to argue against these things. But saints, we need to be learning these things. We need to be convinced of them. But we also need to know this. We can learn them and be convinced of them, but it's not that that keeps people from coming to Christ. It is that they reject God because of a moral reason. And that's why what we need to pray is, God, get me prepared in my mind as much as possible, but oh God, draw them by your Spirit and bring them to a point of repentance. Grant them repentance. Grant them faith that they would come to Christ. It's got to be both and, not either or. And so we see, first of all, that the Word of God, you know, what we need to, how the Word is communicated is that we need to bring that Word to them so that they'll learn it, so that they'll become convinced of it. But then they need to be wisened by it. Okay, I'm not even sure wisened is a word, but it's wise, W-I-S-E-N-E-D, but wisened by the Word. And it's really interesting because what Paul says to young Timothy is, he says, you, however, continue in the things that you've learned, become convinced of, and then it says, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so we see, Paul says, look, the other thing we need to do, not only learn it, become convinced of it, but allow it to give us wisdom to wisen us. It says that you might know the wisdom, and know means that you perceive it, you see it, and Timothy actually perceived something from his earliest teachers, who, by the way, was his mom and his grandmother. And here's what he perceived, that the Scriptures were sacred, that they were holy, and that they were from God. And saints, you know what part of the reason that was? Was by the way his mom and his grandmother handled those Scriptures and made it a priority to put them in her child. We live in a day where our priorities are messed up. We got our kids involved in everything known under the sun. And honestly, the reason that we're going to have an event tonight that people will pay over $1 million for 30 seconds of ad time is because, I'll tell you who the God of America is. It's money, and honestly, it's sports. Those are the gods of America. And it's amazing that the time that we give to try to get our kids to be one of those guys that's out on that field at an event like that. And saints, to be honest with you, Scripture even tells us that physical exercise, physical stuff is good for a season, but godliness lasts forever. And what we need to do is help our kids understand that wisdom is we live before God and we understand what's of value to God, and then we begin to value the same, and then wise parenting is we put our greatest effort into those things that are going to last forever. And we let our kids know, first by perceiving how we handle those things, that it really means everything to us. And then secondly, they hear it from us as we teach them. I'm afraid a lot of kids turn away from the things of God because of the way they watch mom and dad handle them. By the way they watch mom and dad handle the Word of God, that it sits in the back of a car, or it sits on a shelf, and it's rarely ever taken down, it's rarely ever read, it's rarely ever studied. And they watch. And you know what they do? They learn. Timothy learned. He saw how grandma and how mama dealt with the Word. Dad was a Gentile. He was off doing his Gentile stuff. I mean, he didn't follow Christ, but he learned a great deal from mom and from grandma. What we communicate to our children about the Bible is so utterly important that one cannot adequately impress on parents and grandparents and those who teach it to children the importance of that responsibility that lies with us as we teach, and oh saints, as we give impressions about what the Word of God means to us, the importance it has to us, and the place of that importance at the very center of our lives. Timothy saw it. He received it. And even though it was just an Old Testament teaching, it was the very foundation by which, when Paul came and preached the gospel, Timothy came to Christ. It opened his eyes. Remember, it is that which is able to make you wise to the salvation. And how is that salvation? It's a salvation by faith. And of course, all you have to do is go to Romans chapter 4 and to go to Galatians chapter 2 and 3 and realize that all the Old Testament taught us was the righteous man shall live by faith. It's not works. It's not keeping all the laws perfectly and being declared righteous before God because you live good enough. Listen, Abraham became righteous by faith. The godly men of the Old Testament were righteous because of their faith. The man who went to temple every single week and did all the temple functions was not made righteous by those temple functions. Those temple functions taught him that there is no forgiveness for God by God except through the shedding of blood. And you can either shed your own and go to hell for eternity, or God is going to send a substitute. That's what all the lambs were for. That's what all the bulls were for. That's what all the sacrifices were for, is that you put your sins on something else, and it died, and its blood forgave your sin. But we need to know that the forgiveness of sin is not by the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats. It's by the one time that Christ shed his blood on the cross, died on that cross, was buried, and resurrected the third day. That's the blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It is the blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Moses and the blood of the sacrifices of the temple. It is the only blood that God will accept and God will receive on your behalf, on your behalf, and on my behalf, that takes away our sin and that makes us right with God. And it was that wonderful Old Testament teaching that made us wise to those things, so that we would put our faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, it's awesome. And we see how the Word of God was communicated. It was communicated so that we would learn. It was communicated so that we would become convinced. And it was communicated so that we would be wise, and that wisdom will always lead you to Jesus Christ. If anyone is wise, you need to know this. If anyone thinks themselves wise but will not turn to Jesus Christ, that man, that woman is a fool. Because in the end, they're going to stand before God, and the only thing that will speak on that day is the blood of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we look in this passage and we see, why was the Word communicated? Well, we see it says in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. I use the word God breathed because we're going to see that's what it says in a minute. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped, ready for every good work. Why is the Word of God valuable to us? Why is it communicated? Well, because first, and this is why we need to value it, is because it was breathed by God. The word there, when it says all Scripture is inspired by God, that word inspired is theopneustos. It's the word theos, which is God, and pneusto, which means to breathe, or pneuma, which means to breathe. And so you have this idea that all Scripture was breathed out by God. When you look at the Bible, you're not just looking at a book that was written by a bunch of men. You are looking, according to its own testimony about itself, at that which God Himself breathed out. Thus, we should know there won't be any historical inaccuracies. It will not say stuff that is false about science. And if you'll look at it, you'll actually find that that is true. God breathed out this book to us. He gave it to us as He inspired these men to write it, and it is given by, and it is the revelation of God Himself given through these men whom He inspired to give us His very breath, His very words. Now, I've got my notes. Pretty sweet what you find as you look for the breath of God in Scripture. Because when you start looking up the breath of God in Scripture, you find these things. At the creation, man was nothing more than a sculpture made out of clay until God breathed into him the breath of life and Adam became a living being. There's life in the breath of God. Then you go to Ezekiel chapter 37 and find the story, or actually the prophecy of the valley of dry bones, where bones come together and flesh comes upon the bones, but they are lifeless until God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath, Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. And then the breath of God blew over them and they came to life as a mighty army. Why? Because of the breath of God. Then we see in the upper room the disciples are there. Jesus has been crucified, buried, and is now resurrected. And they're in that upper room, but they're afraid as they're in the upper room. They're hearing these stories that this Jesus that they watched crucified is alive again. And he comes and he stands in their midst, by the way, without accessing the door, which is pretty cool. He just comes into the room and he stands in their midst. And they look upon him and they see the one who was crucified and they put their faith in him. And I believe that is the moment where for the very first time they were saved in a New Testament fashion. And you say, why do you believe that? Because it says they believed on him. And then in John chapter, it's either 20 or 21, Jesus breathes on them in that moment and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And no one is ever regenerated unless the Spirit of God comes upon them and regenerates them. And here's the cool, awesome thing. When did that happen? It happened when God breathed. And it's an awesome thing, saints. It's an absolutely awesome thing to think that there were those guys who were. At best, they were Old Testament saints, but now they put their faith on the resurrected Jesus Christ. He breathed on them, and they came alive. But then another awesome thing happens. Later on, they received the power of the Holy Spirit. How did they get the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, on the day of Pentecost, it says a mighty rushing wind came in and it says, receive the Holy Spirit. That word Spirit and Holy Spirit, it means the holy breath, the Holy Spirit. The word pneuma means breath, it means spirit. I believe it's both in this case. And God breathes upon them from heaven. They are filled with the Holy Spirit and they are filled with power from God. And it is pretty amazing to realize that God's Word is said to be God-breathed. You have the breath of God creating man, giving him life. You have the breath of God raising up and giving life to the mighty army in Ezekiel 37. You have the breath of God bringing those disciples to life. You have the breath of God empowering them with the very life of God within them by which they began to minister powerfully. And saints, you and I have a copy of the breath of God. And if we would read it, if we would understand it, because the very holy breath that came upon those disciples on the day of Pentecost is waiting to teach us the Word of God, according to John 14, 15, and 16. So if we were to go to the Word of God, we would find out that we don't have to live as the old Adam, dead in our trespasses and sins, dead in this old life, but we can go to that word every day and realize we are the new Adam, but God, just as he breathed on the old Adam to give life, God wants to not only breathe on us at our salvation, breathe on us as he empowers us for ministry, but saints, every day when you access that word, he wants to breathe on you afresh. And he wants to breathe that word upon your life. And the Holy Spirit wants to take it and empower you and enable you again and again and again and again. And as often as you read it and begin to submit yourself to it, he wants to breathe on you afresh and open up that glorious salvation, that glorious book. And we would once again be filled with God's holy breath through his word, by his Spirit, empowered to live for God, empowered to live through God, and empowered to live, saints, by God. For all things are from him, through him, and to him. Scripture tells us, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We need to know that. Why do we need this word? Because, man, we need to be breathed on by God. We need it every day. But secondly, we need it because it's profitable to us. The word profitable is ophelimus, and it means to be useful, helpful. It's profitable. It's advantageous to us. It is interesting that in the Scriptures, only three things are called this word profitable. In 1 Timothy 4:8, godliness is called profitable. In fact, that's actually the passage that says, all physical exercise is good in some ways, but godliness, profitable forever. Secondly, the thing that's profitable is here, and it's God's word. And the amazing thing is the third thing that's told to us to be profitable is good deeds and giving ourselves to doing good deeds as we live in Christ. Now, there are four things God's word is profitable for in this passage. For teaching, and that simply means to be taught, to be imparted information, to be imparted learning. We need to teach God's word, and that's important for us. It's good. It's profitable because it teaches us. Secondly, it's profitable because it reproves us. It rebukes us. The word reprove means to prove somebody wrong, to rebuke, to admonish, to convict them, to bring them to a point of decision toward change. The reproof and the conviction is both wrong behavior as well as wrong doctrine, because you need to know this. If you have the wrong doctrine, that wrong doctrine will eventually lead you into wrong behavior. If you don't believe the right things about God, believe me, you won't walk the right way before God. Third, it's for correction. This word's an awesome word. It means to set right again or to correct. It actually was used of setting bones that were broken. And you begin to think, wow, you have the word of God that teaches me, and then it corrects me, and it breaks something, but then it sets what it's broken. And I just remember David, after coming to knowledge of his sin and realizing he had sinned against God with what he'd done with Bathsheba, he says, God, let the bones which you have broken rejoice. And it's interesting that God comes to us, and honestly, saints, he has to break us. We have to be broken of our sin. But the awesome thing is that that word comes to teach, it comes to convict and bring the brokenness, but then it comes to correct and set that thing right. Correction sets the bones that were broken so that it brings us back into a correct ethical and moral place before God. Because when we make choices that are outside of the word of God, we are setting ourselves on a very bad ethical path. We are setting ourselves on a bad moral path. And believe me, all those have consequences. And the amazing thing about the devil and the way he brings stuff to us, he never tells us what the consequences are. He just says, hey, drink this. It tastes good. Drink this. It'll make you happy. Do this and you'll be happy. Do this and you'll be filled with joy. Do this and everything will be okay. He doesn't tell you down the road you feel like you're eating gravel. He doesn't tell you down the road it destroys you. It doesn't tell you down the road that foray into sexual immorality will destroy so much in its wake. He just tells you, man, ski right now and don't worry about the wake. Saints, it's a sad thing, man. And God brings his word to us and tells us, hey, this is something where God's going to give you a positive direction, this setting, after you've had his reproof. And I love it. 1 Peter 2 is a great example of it. It says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, there's the conviction, there's the reproof. But then it says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You see, the word of God is good for the correction. It is good for the reproof. It's good for the set, but then it's great for setting the bone and getting you back on the way to health. It does both. It's not just sitting there beating you with a sin stick and you're just thinking, man, that's all that thing's good for. No, 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 no. Once it shows you the sin, it will show you how to reset the bone. It will show you how to fix it so that you will be much better. And then finally it says it's good for training in righteousness. The word there is paideia. It's child training. It has the word of the idea of discipline. But it's discipline focused on bringing us to an embrace of righteousness. It is not just as the thought of righteousness, but we will make the consistent choice of righteousness in our lifestyle. It's more of it. This is more of the building up and encouraging that you need on the back end of all this. And sometimes that encouragement includes rebuke if you get off the track again. Finally, we hear God's word because it equips us. It says that the man of God may be adequate. Adequate refers to people who are complete, capable, proficient in everything that they're called to do. By the way, Paul uses the same word in Colossians 2:10 when he says, you were made adequate in Christ Jesus. So here's something that, and I imagine a lot of you probably may not even believe this even after I say it. When you say, man, I just can't do that, you're wrong. Well, I know God calls me to witness, but I just can't witness. I know God calls me to confront people about sin, but I just can't confront. No, no, you're choosing not to manifest the adequacy that God gave you in Christ Jesus. He gave you everything you need. Listen, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, in Christ, we are brand new creatures, we're brand new creations, and we've been created in Christ who made us able for every good work that we're going to walk out. You were made adequate by Christ who came into you at the moment of your salvation. Our adequacy is in God, though, and it is in His work in us and His work through us. We are never adequate in ourselves, and that's where the problem comes. We begin to get the big head, and we think, I'm adequate in myself. And sometimes we get the idea, I'm adequate in my religious training. I'm adequate in this. I'm adequate in that. Listen, your adequacy is Christ. You are adequate in Him for everything God calls you to do. And by the way, it says you're not only adequate, but you're equipped for every good work. And I love it. The word equip means to furnish completely, totally, and absolutely for every work that God is wanting you to do. Now, how do we get these things, saints? How do we experience these things? We realize that whether in good times or bad, in tough times or marvelous times, we got to get into the Word of God. There's really no choice. Well, there is a choice. You can either get into the Word of God and all these things will be true about you, or you won't get into the Word of God and you'll miss all these blessings. And you'll miss all these things that God wants to do and the way that God wants to work in you so that you will become an instrument in His hands. Friday and Saturday, Sherry and I were able to attend a conference, and the conference was put on by a ministry called Downline in Memphis. And I went to a breakout session. And the breakout session was by a guy named Soup Campbell. Isn't that a great name? I really am hoping I can get Soup to come to Calvary because I think we need to hear him. I really do. Soup got up there and he basically said, look, if you're not leading people to Christ and making disciples, you're in sin. He just put it out there. So Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations. And by the way, that was not a suggestion. That was a command. And so Soup just looked at us and he said, if you're not making disciples, if you're not leading people to Christ and making disciples, you're just in sin. So get out of sin, start doing what God wants you to do. And you know what? I really had a difficult time arguing with him because I saw the scripture and I realized if the church is going to be blessed, it's going to be blessed because we not only believe Jesus spoke the word, but we actually believe that word's what we're supposed to do. And then we give ourselves to do it and not try to explain it away. So then at that point, Soup just backed up. And one of the things I love about this guy is he does not want to be the guy out front. And he brought up six guys that he had discipled. And what was really cool is Soup is black, and he had three black guys and two white guys. he had some really young guys, and there was a guy that was 79 that was on that stage. And God had used him as an instrument, and Soup just wanted to submit to God to disciple every single one of those guys, plus a ton more that were out there. And he just said, you guys share your story, what God's done in your life. And these guys start sharing, and I'm somewhat of a softie, but I cried at least 5 times. Because I heard these guys that came from every imaginable walk of life. Soup lives in the hood. He chooses to keep living in the hood because he wants to be effective in sharing the gospel there. But Soup's led guys from the hood to Christ. But you know what? There was a guy that was there that was about 42 years old, and he's a cancer doctor. He's like a famous cancer doctor. He has more zeros behind his salary than we would ever imagine being behind our salary. And yet what this guy lives for is making disciples. And honestly, when he came to Christ and wanted to grow, he said, Soup, would you help me grow? And Soup said, show up at my house this coming Tuesday at 5 a.m. in the morning. And they showed up. And he told them, he said, if you don't want to come 5 in the morning, this is the only time, one of the only times I've got. If you want to be discipled, you'll come here at that time. If you're not going to be faithful, he looks at him and he says, don't waste my time. Because there are men who want to be trained and there are men who want to grow in the things of God and they will show up. And he said, the one thing I won't tolerate is if you're not going to be faithful. He said, you're going to have to memorize Scripture. And when we memorize Scripture, you're going to come back the next week. And for every word you miss, you owe me $10. He said, we're going to take every bit of that money and we're going to give it to missions. But you owe me $10 for every word you miss. And the guys just did it. And what I heard on that stage from 6 different men, all different races, there was a guy that was Hispanic, there were several guys that were black, there were 2 guys that were white, and what I heard on that stage blew my mind. Because what I heard was men that were given to the task of God, men that were given to the Word of God, men that were given to love their wives and love their kids, and they were carrying out the Great Commission as they loved their wife and as they raised their kids. And I sat back there and cried again and again and again as I heard it. And what was funny was his session, I almost didn't go to it, because his session was entitled, all these people had these great titles for their sessions. Soup was Show and Tell. And that's exactly what it was. It was show and tell about what Christianity really ought to be. It's what is nagging at you in your innermost being, saying, there's got to be more to this. And saints, until we're ready to get in the Word of God, and until we're ready to make this a priority, until we're ready to make our relationship with Jesus the priority of our lives, it's not really going anywhere. And I went to that conference. I've actually not been to a conference in almost 2 years. And I sat there and cried over and over again. Because all the conference was doing, it was not the next big thing that's going to save the church. It was very basic. Here's what God's called us to do. How do we do it? And that was it. It wasn't fancy. It didn't have bells and whistles. Honestly, we had a gigantic foghorn that blew at twice the imaginable noise you could hear. And they just kept blowing it over and over again. This is it. And you know, and I sat there, and one of the first things I heard was a guy that said, if you want to be an effective disciple maker, have a life worth following. And I was like, oh. There were 5,000 people in the room, and I felt 5,000 arrows go just right in the heart of every one of us. You want to be a disciple maker? Have a life worth following. And then as you have that life worth following, be willing to do whatever it is you've got to do to give it away. I'm telling you, I listened to that doctor talk about everything he had to do. And I sat there in awe of what this guy has to do. And he said, I still have disciple making in my relationship with Jesus as my top priority. And he said, it's amazing that as I make that my priority, and my priority of knowing and loving him and raising up disciples, he said, it's astounding how everything works. And it's astounding how I get everything done that I'm supposed to get done. And he says, it's also astounding that when I move away from that center and I don't make that my priority and I don't make the Word of God my priority and I don't make what matters to God matter to me as my priorities, he said, it doesn't matter how I go through my day, it's a mess. I will tell you that I was at a point of just being ready to kind of throw up my hands and quit. I was tired, worn out. I don't know, it's like some folks told me a long time ago, don't say those things. It makes the saints not have confidence in you. Don't have confidence in me. You have confidence in the Christ who's in me. And you follow me if I'm living something worth I don't ever want you to ever have one moment's confidence in me. That's the worst thing you could ever have. I hope you have confidence in me as I follow Christ. Boy, I know it's late. It's late according to church time. I don't know what to say to y'all. All I know is this weekend, and it wasn't like a conference soup up. You know, it's not like, oh, I got to go get my normal shot of Christianity so maybe I can make it until the next conference. I walked away from that conference inspired. I walked away from that conference reminded. I walked away from that conference, honestly, here's what I walked away. Taught, rebuked, corrected, trained in righteousness. That's what I walked away from that conference with. And I want you to know, I'm not going to be starting some gigantic new initiative. See, that's why people are always scared when their pastor goes to a conference. Oh, my word, what's he going to come back with this time? Right? You don't have to say it out loud, but that's what a lot of people go through. Oh, no, pastor's going to a conference. Everything's going to change. I hope the only thing you see is that, by God's grace, I'm going to change. And I hope that I have something worth following as I follow Christ. And I hope that as I give myself to the people that with a renewed excitement that I disciple on my own, I hope that God will help them. But guys, we may start meeting at 5. I'm not sure we have enough time to do what we're doing. I mean, that's not to say, and you guys are just so awesome and spiritual because of it. It's just time is hard, right? Time's hard to come by. But I find very few people that say, man, my 5 a.m. is just loaded. Right? Unless you work during that hour and you work like a third shift. I don't know anybody who just goes, man, 5 a.m., that's just loaded, man. I've got so many things planned. My schedule is just full at 5 a.m. all week long. I don't know what to tell you, saints, this is like the worst ever application. You need to get in the Word of God. You need to get in the Word of God and learn, become convinced and enwisened. And you need to get in the Word of God because it's the breath that needs to breathe on you every morning afresh to give you the life that you need. It's the Word that will equip you for everything that you need to do every day. And I will tell you this, there is no other means by which those things are going to happen except this Word. Because God's made it very clear, that's how he's going to do it. There's an old commercial by Fram Oil Filter. And the guy talks about changing oil. Those of you who are like old like me will remember this. You will not see this on the Super Bowl tonight. And he's sitting there with an oil filter in his hand. He's all greasy, like he actually is a mechanic, but he's probably like a goofy Hollywood actor. But anyway, he's standing there and he goes, you can pay me now. And then behind him is a car on a jack, probably having everything pulled out of it, or you can pay me later. And I'll tell you this, guys. It's not a pay me now, pay me later. But if you really want God's blessing in your life, you can go to him now and go to him consistently and experience him breathing on your life every day. Or I'd say this. You're probably going to go to him later in crisis after crisis after crisis after crisis after crisis after crisis after crisis. Because he loves you enough that if you won't come to him in your word, and the only way you'll come to him is in a crisis, he's like, okay, I love you so much, I want to be with you. So if crisis is the only way you come, here they come. I want to know, saints. You can be blessed now or experience a crisis later. What are we going to do? Because I'll tell you, it's anything like what I started experiencing even this weekend. Man, is it slamming. It's awesome. It's great. It's cool. It's hip. It's tubular. What word do you want me to use? I can hit everyone. I probably haven't hit any of the ones that are now because I'm not going to say it's stupid, okay? But anyway, I love you guys. Thank you for putting up with me because I imagine I've been a lot to put up with. So thank you. I appreciate you more than you can ever imagine. I'm thankful to be your pastor, at least for the rest of this day. Seriously, thank you. And pray for me. And if you want to pray one thing, pray this. God, please make Pastor John's life something worth following. That's all you have to ask him. And I'll accept that. I'll receive that in a heartbeat. Let's bow for a word of prayer. God, I just want to come.